So please pray with me. Father God, we thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to meet together as a congregation. And Lord, I just pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, would be acceptable in your sight, and that, Lord, that you would just open up our hearts to hear your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, I just want to say that I probably could have left the congregation here today after just hearing the choir sing, and I would have been blessed because they just did. They always do such an amazing job for us, and we are really, really blessed to have them. The pastor has been going through a series, Who I Am in Christ. And so, that's right, the pastor has this thing too, right? Who are we? Who am I? The question's been asked over the ages. And again, the pastor's been preaching this series on who I am in Christ. And last week we focused on who we are without Christ in our lives. We're continuing on that theme today. So the key question is humanity basically good or basically bad? We heard in one of the praise songs today, you are perfect in every way. And that's talking about our Father, the Lord God, and Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. They are perfect in all of their ways. The three-in-one God is perfect in all our ways. But the basic question is, are we basically good or are we basically bad? We live in a world of existentialism, and that's a big word. It's a really big word. But what that word means is that we kind of create our own reality. I'm a little worried about using this analogy today because of all the happenings last week. But if we said, you don't have to raise your hands on this. If we said, you know, how many people here think the Steelers are the greatest pro football franchise on the face of the earth? We would have quite a few would say, absolutely, I know that without a doubt. How about the Cowboys? Charlie Harvey's not here, so he would argue that. How about the Ravens or the Eagles or the Redskins? Surely not the Patriots. But who's right? What we often do is we create our own reality based on our own preferences, based on who our friends are, based on what's popular in the media. We're looking at trends and fashion, and we create this reality of, you know, what is attractive, what is not attractive, what's good, what's not good. When our favorite team does not win, it's obvious that the other team was just lucky. It's not that they're better, or they're cheaters, or that the refs are on their side. And I have a newsflash for you. We all think the refs are on the side of the other team. That's just the way it happens. Our question is this: are we basically good or basically bad? We don't want to choose. In the musical Fiddler on the Roof, the main character is Tevye, and he is faced with changing times. He's trying to reconcile what he really believes. There's tradition on one half, and then there's these new beliefs on the other, and Andrew's going to show, we'll see if the technology works for us.
Like onions with their heads in the ground.
Amen. What good will your cursing do? You stand around, you curse and you chatter, and you don't do anything. You'll all chatter your way into the grave.
Excuse me. You're not from this village.
No.
Where are you from?
Kiev. I was a student in the university there.
Tell me, is that a place where you learned how not to respect your elders?
That is where I learned there is more to life than talk. You should know what's going on in the outside world.
Careful, my paper.
Why should I break my head about the outside world? Let the outside world break its own head. Well put.
He's right. As the good book says, if you spit in the air, it lands in your face.
Nonsense. You can't close your eyes to what's happening in the world.
He's right.
He's right and he's right. They can't both be right.
You know, you are also right.
He is right. He's too young to wipe his own nose. It's obvious.
So, he's right and he's right. They can't both be right. So our question is, are we basically good? Waiting for the slide to go here. Yeah, I think Andrew's got it. So are we basically good or are we basically bad is important. Yeah, and it's more than important. It's really essential in our lives. The third point of the Evangelical Free Church statement of faith is this, and it's about the human condition. We believe that God created Adam and Eve in his image, but they sinned when tempted by Satan. In union with Adam, human beings are sinners by nature and by choice, alienated from God and under his wrath. Only through God's saving work in Jesus Christ can we be rescued and reconciled and renewed. Last week, the pastor spoke on who we are without the saving blood of Jesus. We are in sin's power, we are sinners, and we are living for ourselves. But wait, it gets worse. Don't you love that? Normally you think, okay, but wait, it gets better. But wait, it really gets worse. Not only are we in sin's power, sinners through and through, we are living for ourselves. As humans, without the saving blood of Jesus, we're depraved. We're disobedient, we're unbelieving, dazed, confused, and lost, and in fact, we are spiritually dead. This is a pretty hard pill for some of us to swallow, and that is that Christ, without Christ, we're depraved. We don't even like to use the term because it's so negative, and surely we can reach perfection. Surely we are good. Surely we ought to be able to have some type of goodness in our lives. Remember, or if you're too young to remember, you may have heard stories that in the Olympics, it was impossible to score a 10 in gymnastics. Everybody thought it was just impossible. And then Nadia Comăneci, a 14-year-old Romanian gymnast, scored a perfect 10. So perfection was possible. Guess what? It wasn't really a 10. It was only a 10 based on their scoring system. Would she have scored a 10 if she had to do a performance that lasted 10 minutes or 30 minutes? Would she have scored a 10 if she had to do twice as many elements within the routine? Probably not. I don't think so. It was only based 10 based on the International Olympic Committee scoring. The debate that we have here is that, are we basically good or are we basically evil? The question hinges on the term basically. Most everyone agrees that nobody is perfect. We use this justification all the time, and we hear the phrase by Alexander Pope, to err is human, to forgive divine. But to err is human. Why else would we need to have instant replay in sports? Last week, one of the scriptures that Jeff quoted was Romans 3:23, and that's the first step in the Romans road we talked about a couple months ago, which is all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But our humanistic society and our culture seems to have an idea that at the core, we're basically good. We are flawed, but sin is tangential and exists only on the periphery, kind of like this. Sins around us, but you know, deep down, we have some goodness. We really do have some goodness in us, don't we? In other words, we have these sin blemishes. Sin exists on the outside, but not all the way down. I recently watched a film about Adolf Eichmann, the Nazi SS officer who was the architect of the Final Solution, which was the extermination of the Jews during World War II. And the film was really about the director or producer of that film, the filming of for CBS news, they were carrying this live broadcast of this hearing. It's kind of like the OJ trial, only it was much bigger. There were people already within 20 years who were denying that the Holocaust existed. And during the Eichmann trial, this director thought, you know what I'll do is I want to zoom in as much as possible on his face because he's going to condemn himself. He will condemn himself because surely when he sees and hears all of these atrocities, he'll give it away. He'll give it away that he's appalled by what he did, what he put in place, what the effect was on individuals. And so while he watched video of children being led to the gas chambers, when he watched video of and saw photographs in the courtroom of the dead, and when he heard of all the atrocities, he heard of the survivors and the effect, the director kept wanting to zoom in on this man's face because he knew he would give it away that he was appalled, because surely nobody would not be moved by that. But it never happened. It never happened through the entire trial. He could not condemn himself. He showed no emotion. He would not admit to the world or himself that he had done anything wrong. After being rescued from captivity, there was an American hostage who said, "Despite all that I endured, I never lost my confidence in the basic goodness of people. Maybe this is because compared to Hitler or to Timothy McVeigh or the Boston Marathon bombers, the run-of-the-mill sinners, like all of us, we look pretty good. Maybe we even look like saints. But if we lift our gaze to the ultimate standard of goodness, the holy character of God, we realize that what appears to be basic goodness is really corrupt to the core." And this next graphic will show what it really looks like. That's it. That's our lives without Christ. There is no goodness. The Bible teaches about the total depravity of man, and R.C. Sproul, he uses the term radically corrupt. And he points out that using that term, the term radical, comes from a Latin word that means to the core. We're corrupt to the core. David laments in Psalm 51:1, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Does that sound like someone who has a heart after God? Yes, because he knew that while he was corrupt and that his heart was evil, he also knew that only God could save him. So without Christ in our life, we are disobedient. There we go. And that Romans 1:24. "Therefore, God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the Creator rather than the creature, rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which were not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceitfulness, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And though they know the obedience of God and those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them." It's talking about man without Christ. In Romans 3, verses 10, it looks like through 18, it says, "There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness? Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are on their paths, and their path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Pretty harsh stuff. If you think you're not disobedient, then I want to challenge you to this. If you ask a child to do something, and they don't do it right away, they just go clean your room, and they don't do it. They wait a couple days, you know, and you tell them again, tell them again, tell them again. Were they being disobedient? Yeah, I think they were being disobedient. If God has asked you to do something, and you don't do it right away, we're being disobedient. And so we're all disobedient. Second point is, without Christ in my life, I was a mess. And that's Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I'd like to read just kind of a selection of Romans 8:5-8. So if you look at this, or this is just pulling out a few of those phrases. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds to the things of the flesh. For the mind set on the flesh is death, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Many people really have trouble, and especially unbelievers, have difficulty with this concept of depravity. While not denying they are sinners, many people feel their sin isn't bad enough to really condemn them. What they don't understand is that sin is wholly unacceptable. It's entirely unacceptable, not even a little bit. So, Royce announced earlier we have a men's breakfast next Saturday. This is a story that's made up, so guys, you can. I'm cooking next week. You can come. Don't be afraid of this, of what I'm going to tell you here. But let's say I'm cooking next week, and I have this. I'm going to cook an egg casserole. And on Sunday morning, I get up early, you know, and I get the onions and I get the peppers and I have the cheese and mushrooms and ham and really good stuff. And I have those all setting out on the counter. And then I go to get the eggs, and the recipe calls for 6 eggs, and that's no problem. I go to the refrigerator. There's 6 eggs in. There's exactly 6 eggs in the refrigerator. So that's perfect. I just scored a 10, you know. That's really good. However, when I get into those eggs, there's one that's rotten. One rotten egg. And so I think, well, you know, the recipe is 6. What am I going to do? That's all right. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put all 6 eggs in that casserole. So I put all 6 eggs in the casserole. And, you know, bring it to church, put it in the oven here. And people start showing up. You know, guys start showing up and they smell the coffee and it's like, that smells pretty good, you know. And they're all here, they're all very hungry. And then I open the oven door and Wayne says, Bob, what's that smell? And I said, well, that's all right. He said, you know, there was one rotten egg. I put it in there, but don't worry, it's only one. Are they going to want to eat that casserole? No. I don't think so. And that's the same way it is with our lives. You know, without God, just that one bit of rottenness is too much. So if we wouldn't accept that casserole, God will not accept us based on just our being good. Without Christ, in my life, I am dead, Ephesians 2:1-2. And you are dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. We're dead. We're dead men walking. Without Christ, we're not sick. We're not on life support. We're not in an ICU. We are not pretty far gone. We're not in a terrible state. We're dead. We're in the ground. We have no hope. There is no life. There will be no life. If you still don't believe we are at heart sinners, consider this. This is what's called the property laws of a toddler. And remember, toddlers, they haven't been around enough to really be corrupted. You know, people believe one of two things. Either, you know, we're created in sin, or else, you know, we're basically good. However, you know, it is the world that makes us bad. And so these are the property. I'm going to show you the property laws of a toddler. And those who have toddlers now will probably recognize some of these things. Most of us will be able to remember these. But this is kind of it's kind of an evidence, what I think, of original sin. So first, if I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, it's mine. If I can take it from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. If it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. If I'm doing or building something, all the pieces are mine. If it looks just like mine, it's mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If you are playing with something and you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. But if it's broken, it's yours. So we can't help it. We're dead in our sins. We miss the mark. There's nothing that we can do on our own to change it. We're disobedient. We're a mess. We're dead. And we know that we are separated from God because He is perfect and holy. So if you're not a believer, if you've not asked Jesus to be your personal Savior, you have nothing to look forward to. You better enjoy your retirement, because that's the end of the road. The first step is to admit to yourself and to God that you are corrupted, that sin is in your core being, that you can't do anything to change that except turning your life over to Christ. Here's what comes next in Ephesians 2. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires and the flesh of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, as anyone would boast, not as a result of works. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk with them. But here's the good news, as stated in the Evangelical Free Church's statement of faith. We believe that God created Adam and Eve in His image, but they sinned when tempted by Satan. In union with Adam, human beings are sinners by nature and by choice, alienated from God and under His wrath. Only. That's why we have evangelical in our name. Only through God's saving work in Jesus Christ can we be rescued, reconciled, and renewed. So what must I do? Romans 8:1 is next, which says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." If you need to be rescued from your sinful nature, if you've been trusting on your own merits, if you don't have to wait until next week when there's going to be an entire message on the goodness of Christ and on the good news, because I've given you the bad news. That good news is coming next week, but this is the good news here, this statement, only through God's saving work in Jesus Christ can we be rescued, reconciled, and renewed. You don't have to wait until next week to hear that good news. Christ is the answer to our depravity. He will make you whole. Why waste the week? Don't wait until next week. If you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then ask Him into your heart today. Can we pray? Father God, we thank You that when we look at our lives, we would have to be fools to think that we are not depraved and think that we can do it on our own, and that on a score sheet we would somehow be able to work our way to being your child. Because, Lord, we know that that's impossible. It's only through your Son's life and death on the cross that we have reconciliation, and that you can be our Savior. So, Father, if there's anyone here that does not know you, Lord, we just pray for them that they would turn to you, confess their sins, and just ask you into their life. We thank you for that you've given us that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.